The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the word of truth this morning, where we are in Genesis chapter 41. I think that's where we're at. We'll start with exegesis verses 17 through 24. All right, it's imperative to truly apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine, to make sure that we have dealt with any personal sin in our life through the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics given to the believer priest to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. That's contingent upon sin in the life and whether or not the believer will rebound those sins in that vein, and when they do, they are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are under the gap system then, the grace apparatus perception, as another aspect in regards to God's grace given to us, isolating the sin nature, providing ourselves with the spiritual capability through God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit to understand the spiritual issues in regards to God's plan. The natural man does not understand these things because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. Paul makes that very clear in regards to his writing. So it's our custom to make sure that everyone is at least given an opportunity to understand the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the STA, as we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in the text, Moses recorded for us the fact that the incident of Pharaoh's dream and the inability of any in his court to interpret that dream, that incident in and of itself stimulates remembrance, a recall on behalf of the chief wine steward, the chief butler, in the event of Joseph interpreting him and the chief baker's dreams some 2 years prior. And with the revelation of the fact that the interpretation happened exactly as Joseph said it would in regard to prophetic issues, that the chief wine steward would return to his office with full honors, if you will, and the chief baker was executed. This immediately spurs Pharaoh to dispatch servants to bring Joseph before him front and center as another or as an opportunity to come to grips in regards to what the dream means as he recognizes it as being something extremely important. The Hebrew makes it clear that his soul was agitated over it. It's intuitive, if you will, we may use that word, that these dreams are very important in regards to his life and maybe others around him. And the whole aspect in regards to Joseph and his opportunities to interpret these dreams, something that commentators often just gloss over, is the opportunity to provide a witness, a verbal witness to those in regards to his relationship with God and the true God of the world as it pertains to knowing and having insight in regards to these things and events and life in and of itself. And they clean Joseph up. He stands before Pharaoh. His witness is essentially the same that he gave the chief wine steward and baker at the time. Verse 20:14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. It's important to understand that Pharaoh's perspective is that Joseph is trained in the science in regards to this. Whatever that word was, O-N-E-I-M-A-N-C-R-Y. So you pronounce it. But anyway, in the science and arts regards to dream interpretation in that respect, and that is not how interpretation of the truth of Bible doctrine comes about. And that is an important item to understand in regards to these dreams, that as benign as it may seem doctrinally, they indeed are a revelation for God, words given by God through these dreams and situations, and hence are doctrinally origination. And therefore, they fall under the gap principle in order to understand these things. And that is where Joseph then, as a, if you will, challenge to Pharaoh, corrects him. First and foremost, his very first words out of his mouth is a correction to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world at that point in time. In verse 16, then Joseph responded to Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. That's not on my part. This is not something I learned in regards to the science and arts of occultic activities and things of this nature. God will give Pharaoh an acceptable answer. So Joseph responds in the opportunity to witness, as we brought out in regards to those verses. All the elements of witness is involved in regards to this whole situation. The fact that Joseph didn't have to crank anything up. Pharaoh shows the attributes that one would look for in regards to providing the gospel. If it was the gospel, hear a witness of the truth that would lead to it eventually, obviously, for these. And that he's quick to hear, willing to give someone else an ear, willing to stand there and actually be corrected by this slave that was just drug out of the dungeon and come up there and interpret his dreams. And he shows those type of ingredients. Joseph, on the other hand, does not put up with any human viewpoint. He clears the air. He gives the doctrine straightforward in regard to this. He's not sitting there trying to do the salesmanship technique that the funding world loves to put on people, that you got to win souls to Jesus by how you hold your mouth or hold your head or how you affect your speech or whatever. You know, all the gymnastics that people go through that are unnecessary. He simply proclaims the truth in this respect. And the language, as we saw there in verse 16, our word in English translated favorable is literally shalom in the Hebrew. And the whole impetus or force of the witness is if one is willing to accept the witness, then peace is established and reconciled. Reconciliation is established between God and man in that respect. So all that's involved. So now we get down to verses 17 through 24, where Pharaoh now details his dream to Joseph. So we'll do this number of verses here as a block as we look at the Hebrew. Verse 17. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. Wow, consecutive, followed with the PL and perfect third matching singular verb, davar, to speak. It means speak, matter, or thing, based on context here. It's word spoken, proper noun, Pharaoh, to Joseph. It's obviously a face-to-face encounter. Joseph is front and center to Pharaoh, having audience with him in this capacity. He had the preposition L, E-L, proper noun, Joseph. Then the recollection of the dreams, in my dream, preposition bet, followed with our noun for dream, here with the definite article, common maxim, singular construct, first common singular suffix, in my dream, calom, C-H-A-L-O-M. Then the interjectory particle with the first common singular suffix, henna, behold, I, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, was standing. The standing is the cal participle verb, masculine singular absolute, amad, A-M-A-D, upon or over, preposition all, A-L. Here, the bank of the Nile. Yeah, and we'll contrast his first-person disclosure of the dream with Moses' previous narrative here. But here, he says, at the bank or edge of the Nile, common feminine singular construct, our noun sapha, S-A-P-H-A-H, literally means lip, hence the edge, the bank here of the river canal, which becomes technical in this part in regards to being the Nile itself, definite article, as we've already dealt with here in the verses, common masculine singular noun, yeor, Y-E-O-R. Verse 18, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile. While conjunction, again, second use of interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-E-H, N-N-E-H, behold. And in the Hebrew, first you had the phrase, came up out of the Nile. You had the preposition men, followed with the definite article, and our noun, again, common masculine singular, yeor, Y-E-O-R. Out from the Nile or river. Then our verb came up is a participle here, cal participle, feminine plural, Allah, ascended, A-L-A-H, picture coming out of the water up to the bank. Here, seven cows. You have the adjective, feminine singular, absolute, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, seven, number seven. And then our noun cows here, female cows, hence heifers, common feminine plural absolute, parah, P-A-R-A-H. Fat is your adjective feminine plural construct, bari, B-A-R-I-Y, literally translated, fat of, flesh. Flesh is your common masculine singular noun absolute, basar, B-A-S-A-R. These were trophy cattle, pedigree, if you will, in appearance, fat and sleek, while conjunction. Our adjective here for sleek is adjective feminine plural construct yapheh, Y-A-P-H-E-H, means fair or beautiful of form. Common masculine singular noun absolute toar, form or shape, T-O-A-R. And they graze in the marsh grass. While consecutive, a verb to graze or pasture, a cow in perfect third feminine plural, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, followed with the preposition bet, definite article. Then our noun for grass, marsh grass, or reeds, is the common masculine singular absolute, achoo. Well, some of you are awake. Aku. Hey, I've got to do something to keep myself awake. A-C-H-U. Verse 19. And lo, seven other cows come up after them, poor and very ugly, and gaunt. While conjunction, interjectory particle, henna, behold, again, each of these points to primary areas of emphasis. The particles do, interjectory particles. As we brought out in the earlier narrative of the dream by Moses in the third person. Then our number seven again, adjective feminine singular, cardinal number Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Heifers, parah, P-A-R-A-H, common feminine plural noun. Then you had your additive feminine plural absolute, occur, others, A-C-H-E-R. Seven other heifers. Sended came up, verb participle feminine plural absolute, Allah, again A-L-A-H. After them is your adverb with the third feminine plural suffix, acheray, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. And these, in contrast to the trophy heifers, these were poor and very ugly and gaunt. You have your adjective, feminine plural, absolute, dal, D-A-L, literally means low, hence poor, low in contrast is the idea here to the others. Wow conjunction, and then our adjective, feminine plural construct, or word translated ugly is raw, R-A, ugly, bad. Can mean evil in certain contexts. Bad of, or ugly of form. Form is your common masculine singular absolute, toar, T-O-A-R. And they were ugly in form exceedingly. That's followed with the adverb meod. Very much so, M-E-O-D. And then our phrase in gaunt is wow conjunction, adjective feminine plural construct, rach, R-A-C-H, thin, and thin of flesh, hence gaunt. A common masculine singular absolute, again, our noun basar. And he includes here, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. You had the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with the cow perfect first common singular verb ra'ah, to see, I have not seen, with the negative, R-A-A-H. Like or as is your preposition kaf, K-A-P-H. These is your pronoun, third feminine plural, hen, H-E-N, in all the land of Egypt, preposition bet, our noun kol for all, common masculine singular construct, K-O-L, plus the common feminine singular noun construct, our word for land, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, proper noun Egypt, for their ugliness, their badness, if you will. Preposition lamed, definite article, then our noun raw, R-A, ugliness or badness, or adjective feminine plural. Verse 20, and the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. While consecutive, our verb to eat here is cow, perfect third feminine plural, akal. They ate, they consumed, A-K-A-L. Vegetative animals becoming carnivorous, cannibalistic. How weird is that? The walking dead cows, I guess. Definite article, cows, heifers, para, P-A-R-A-H, common feminine plural absolute. To make no mistake, it was the lean and ugly cows, definite article, adjective feminine plural absolute, rock, repeated, thin, R-A-C-H, vowel conjunction, definite article, ugly, adjective feminine plural absolute, raw. And what they consumed was the first seven fat cows. You had the sign of the direct object, our adjective number seven, Sheva, S-H-E-V-A, feminine singular, definite article, heifers, again, para, P-A-R-A-H, common feminine plural absolute, and then our adjective for first in sequence, definite article, adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, be shown, R-I-S-H-O-N. The fat ones, definite article, then our word for fat, adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, descriptive, hence the fat ones, B-A-R-I-Y. And then verse 21, Pharaoh makes a side note, if you will. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. While consecutive, and then the Hebrew here is quite graphic. You had first the verb cow, perfect third feminine plural, bow. When they went in or went into, as followed with the preposition L, into. When they went in into, literally their inner parts, their insides. You had a common masculine singular construct with the third feminine plural suffix, kareb, Q-E-R-E-B, the inner part, their insides, hence, had devoured them. After they ate them, you would think that they would at least be bloated, if nothing else. He said you could not detect that. You couldn't see that. While conjunction, negative particle lo, followed with our lo, followed with our nifal, nifal verb, perfect third masculine singular, yada, yada, y-a-d-a, could not be discerned or detected. That is conjunction key, k-i-y. They went in into their insides, repeated, had devoured them, cow, perfect third, common plural, bow again, repeated, same construction, preposition L, into, and then kareb, with the third feminine plural suffix, their insides, had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. You have the wow conjunction, then our word, our noun for appearance comes into play. Common masculine plural construct, third feminine plural suffix, mare, M-A-R-E-E-H. And their appearance was literally bad or ugly. Adjective, masculine singular, absolute, raw, same word used describing their ugly appearance. Preposition kaf, like or as, followed with relative pronoun esher, S-H-E-R. In the beginning, as before, you had the preposition bet, definite article, common feminine singular absolute, tequila, T-E-C-H-I-L-L-A-H, in the beginning or before. And he said, then I awoke. Wow, consecutive, count perfect, first common singular, takats, T-A-Q-A-T-S. Verse 22. I saw also in my dream, behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. As we know, with the first narrative, Pharaoh awoke after the first dream, then he went back to sleep and had a second. But they're seen to be connected. So you have the wow consecutive, verb to see again, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, cow imperfect first common singular. In my dream, preposition bet, definite article, with the common masculine singular noun construct, our word for dream here with the first common singular suffix, cologne, C-H-A-L-O-M. Wow conjunction, interjectory particle, henna, behold, H-I-N-N-E-H. 7, our number, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, adjective, feminine singular, absolute. Here our word translated ears is literally heads of grain. Common feminine plural absolute, shiboleth, shiboleth, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. And then you have our verb to come up here as a participle. Cal participle, feminine plural absolute, Allah, ascending, A-L-A-H. on a stalk, came up on a single stalk. Preposition bet on, then our noun for stalk, the branch that they would grow up on, common masculine singular absolute, kaneh, Q-A-N-E-H. This a single one, so a single stalk with many heads of grain is in picture, adjective, masculine singular, ekad, A-C-H-A-D. Then you have the phrase full and good at the end of the Hebrew sentence here, adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, male, full, vowel conjunction. Then our adjective for good, feminine, plural, absolute, tov. Verse 23, and lo, 7 ears withered thin and scorched by the east wind, spouted up after them. Vowel conjunction, again, our interjectory particle, henna, behold, lo, behold, however New American Standard wants to translate it. Seven is your adjective, sheva, S-H-E-V-A. Heads of grain, shiboleth, common feminine plural absolute noun, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H again. These were withered and thin. Withered is your common feminine plural absolute, tsanaus, T-S-A-N-A-U-S, dried up, hence withered. And thin is your adjective feminine plural, dak, absolute, D-A-Q. How they came in that condition, having been scorched of the east wind. Cow, passive participle, feminine plural, construct, shadaph, S-H-A-D-A-P-H, having been scorched of. The east wind is your common masculine singular noun, absolute, kadim, Q-A-D-I-Y-M. Spouted up after them, you have the cow, participle, feminine plural, absolute, tasamach, T-S-A-M-A-C-H, having spouted up. After them is your adverb akere, here with the third masculine plural suffix, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. In verse 24, and the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Well, consecutive. Then you have the verb to swallow. A cow, imperfect third feminine plural, bala, bala, B-A-L-A. Then you have the definite article, common feminine plural absolute, our noun shiboleth, the heads of grain, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. Here are the thin ones. Definite article, adjective, feminine plural absolute, doc. You have the signed direct object, a number seven, sheva, S-H-E-B-A. Heads of grain, shiboleth, with the definite article repeated, common feminine plural absolute. The seven good ears, or the seven good ones, literally, definite article, adjective, feminine plural, absolute, tov, the good ones. Swallowed up the seven heads of grain, the good ones. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Well, consecutive, cow and perfect first common singular, amar, I said, I told, A-M-A-R, Pharaoh, here, reference himself in talking to the magicians. Preposition L, E-L, to, face-to-face, definite article, common masculine plural noun, absolute. Our word for magicians here is karethom, karethom, C-H-A-R-E-T-H-O-M. Saw it back in verse 8. But is your wow conjunction. Then no one is your adjective. Adverb A-N, I-N, A-Y-I-N, not one, could explain it to me. To explain is your hifil participle, which is causative, masculine singular, absolute, nagad, cause to make known, literally, hence explain, N-A-G-A-D, to me or for me, as it may be, preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. All right, rereading these block of verses here. Verse 17, so Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. Verse 18, and behold, seven cows, heifers, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass or the reeds. Verse 19, and lo, behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly, exceedingly, and gaunt, thin, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. They get the ugly prize. Verse 20, and the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Verse 21, yet when they had devoured them, had put it inside themselves, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. Verse 22, I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Verse 24, and the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. The analysis of verses 17 through 24. One, Pharaoh launches into recounting the details of his dream per the opening phrase, so Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. Well, the bar, Pharaoh, El Joseph. So as soon as Joseph clears the air, lets Pharaoh know that the interpretation is coming from God, not from him, Pharaoh launches into recounting his dream here as in the first person, direct discourse. So two, the accounts of the dream here follow in general Moses' initial account in verses 1 through 7 with some additional features. Again, as we got into the chapter, beginning it, I pointed out that twice the dream is narrated, the first time by Moses from the perspective, from his perspective in the third person. This time now we see it in the perspective of Pharaoh himself in the first person, direct discourse in that regard. And in general, we see the parallels. However, there are some differences. So three, that he relates to the dual dreams. Again, verses 1 through 7 makes clear that he had two distinct dreams, one after the other. So three, that he relates to the dual dreams in the singular per the phrases, in my dream, bet ha kolon, in verse 17, and also, quote, I saw in my dream, wow, ra, bet, ha, kolom, in verse 22a, assumes Pharaoh understood the dreams as interconnected. While no one could interpret the dreams, they did come to a decision that they were probably interconnected. The similarity of the growth situations as they occurred tended to parallel one another of good and bad, and what they could come to grips with is that there was a parallel between these two dreams that should be followed up. But that's as far, obviously, as they would have got. And that somehow they're interconnected. So four, the comparisons of Pharaoh's account and the opening narrative back in verses 1 through 7 includes. Here looking at both accounts, we see again the differences as well as likenesses. The phrase, behold, I was standing on or over the bank of the Nile. Hina Amad El Safaha Yor. That phrase notes that rather than hovering over the Nile itself, as 1b records, Pharaoh was actually hovering facing the river from its banks. And behold, he was standing over the Nile, literally 1b. So that, from Moses' perspective, Pharaoh seems to be standing over the water. Here Pharaoh says he was standing over the bank of the Nile with the river in front of him. So B, the added detail here, recognizes the narration of the dreams being first from the perspective of the author and now firsthand by Pharaoh, as Moses recounts it visually for his narrative. He sees it from his perspective, and it looks like Pharaoh was standing over the river, or was over the river. Pharaoh himself, being the person in the dream, sees himself over the bank. So we see here the very aspect of what we brought out from the very beginning here in the first narrative, that to repeat the dream is not just being cute by Moses or wordy, but both dreams had intentions individually for each dream in that regards. And that's point C. This suggests that there are two distinct purposes for the narratives as recorded and as we initially observed in analysis verses 1 through 8. Indeed, as it was, as we brought out in that regards, Moses' narrative was for the purpose of the reader to facilitate a general interpretation using gap. Again, this is another almost covert teaching that is embedded in these verses in regards to the dreams, and that it brings about an example, the basic elements necessary for interpretation. Again, as we have seen it, you have the principle of exegesis being exampled by Joseph, eisegesis by the chief baker, in trying to read into Joseph's interpretation what he thinks his dream means. Then you have divine inspiration, that it comes from God. And then with the dream of Pharaoh, you had the very principle of gap emphasized, as the magicians and the wise men of the land could not understand and interpret these dreams because they were unbelievers. They did not have the access, the attributes necessary via God the Holy Spirit and human spirit to understand the spiritual information that is so intended. So you wonder why people can't gap or understand the very doctrine that you see and you understand. Well, there it is. Generally, these people are running out of fellowship. They lead with their own human viewpoint. They let their SCA dictate what they want it to mean, hence eisegete into it, if they don't just outright reject it otherwise through negative volition. But anyway. So the basic student doctrine, after seeing the first interpretation of the baker and butler's dreams by Joseph and seeing how that worked out in exegesis, just by reading superficially these dreams, one could come to a general idea that you have a period of time where good and bad fall in sequence, and it has to do with the economy, the food supply, if you will, in regards to the land of Egypt, hence a famine. So, but yet, the brains of the time, and these were not stupid people. I mean, these are people that are building buildings that even our present architects and scientists can't figure out how in their point in time. See, the pyramids. That, to me, that is a very distinct fallacy that is constantly perpetrated amongst people in academia, that somehow people that lived before some time, several centuries back, if not millennia, that somehow they were dumber because they don't have the technology that we may have. No, they were not dumber. It's not dumb and dumber based on the age. These people were extremely intelligent, as we brought out in the Job passage in regards to Job, mathematically and scientifically, he probably figured out that the earth was a sphere and in motion, with the sun being static to it. In our doctrine we did there, Job, that's in Job, see. And that was way before any of the secular scientists came out and said that. So these people were smart, highly educated, those involved in the occultic arts, steeped into that, with demonic influence, etc. But yet none of them could understand such a simple dream of symbolism in its interpretation, beyond the fact that they probably are interconnected somehow. And that's the judgment. That's the judgment. You want to run under your sin nature. You don't want to be in fellowship. You don't want to be intellectually honest. You don't want to be positive Bible doctrine. Then fine, you can remain spiritually blind in that area or areas of your life. So Moses' narrative, again, point B, was for the purpose of the reader to facilitate a general interpretation using GAP. That's where the Bible, if you will, we would say is supernatural in that sense. The natural man does not understand these things. The natural man, your brain computer, in and of itself, which is flesh. E, the purpose, now in the immediate context, in our verses now, is for the historical account to be recorded in sync with the actual events, with Joseph's involvement, who will exemplify then the effects of GAP. The grace apparatus perception, as he will correctly identify and interpret the dream, and he will immediately follow up with it with sound application. This all comes about through GAP operating in his life as a believer. All right, here, looking at some of the comparisons, further on, point F, verse 18, quote, "And behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass there." That clause recites verse 2 with a slight change simply of word order. So nothing there that stands out to one. At least it didn't to me. So G, then verse 19a recites verse 3a. All right. Let me go back here. Point F, verse 18. "Behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in marsh grass." That compares to verse 2. "There came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass." All right. I'll show the contrast. So G, then verse 19a, recites verse 3a in essence. "And lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt." Here, adding the descriptive very or exceedingly or adverb meod to their ugly appearance. That's 3a in the first narrative. "Then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt." But it doesn't say very ugly, exceedingly ugly. H, he further leaves out their position alongside the prize heifer stated in verse 3b. Moses tells us in the first narrative, "And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile." Pharaoh omits that in his recollection. Why? I don't know. Some of the differences I was able to figure out. Some I don't. This is what Pharaoh recollected. He left it out. No big deal in the interpretation. Now the emphasis by Pharaoh on their appearance implies a vivid recollection visually from the dream. And then that spurs him to a personal critique. These are words that he includes omitted from the first narrative, such as "never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt." Lo, Ra'ah, Kaf, Hen, Bet, Ko, Eretz, Egypt, Lamed, Ha, Ra. That's verse 19b. So J, he wants Joseph here with these words to understand that the vision was a worst case scenario. Hence the emphasis on ugliness or bad, raw, evil, that fed his deeply troubling spirit. At verse 8, obviously to underscore his drive to find out the interpretation of these things. So the dream was lifelike, and it was unsettling, to say the least. And these heifers that he saw, the gaunt and ugly ones, he's never seen anything so decrepit and bad in his real life experience in all the land of Egypt. So, okay, now verse 20 recites verse 4a in so many words. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Compared 4a, the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek fat cows. All right, Al. Now verse 21 of our verses includes a special note of interest left completely out of the initial narrative. As Pharaoh goes on here, quote, yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Wow, bo, el, kareb, wow, lo, yada, ki, bo, el, kareb, wow, mara, eh, rakaf, sherbet, ha, tequila. So, M, now this additional piece of information will be key in Joseph's interpretation. That is point N, as verse 30 makes clear, the famine that will befall Egypt will be so severe that any recollection of bountiful previous times will be forgotten. In other words, the appearance of the ugly, gaunt cows doesn't change. And even though they consume the fat seven sleek cows, this shows, as verse 30 will bring out Joseph's interpretation, that all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, in verse 30. So that's visualized in this cannibalistic scenario of the dream and its after effects. So, oh, it was then that Pharaoh, quote, awoke to Katz. That matches verse 4b. Then Pharaoh awoke. P, in verses 22-23, he then relates his second dream following the form of verses 5 and 6. Fairly similar here. A quote, and behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And behold, or lo, 7 ears withered thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. Verses 5 and 6. He fell asleep, dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good, full and good. And then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. Q, he then recounts the dream's supernatural ending in verse 24, which parallels basically verse 7a, and the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. 7 ears swallowed up to 7 plump and full ears. All right, so there's your contrast of the two narratives, the differences. And I think I've been able to at least address the highlights of them in regards to the differences and their intentions in the narrative. So five, now it is verse 24b, that adds insight as to the effect of Joseph's witness to Pharaoh. And we're back on the issue of witness in all this. Quote, then I told it to the magicians. Pharaoh goes on after he relates the dreams. He tells Joseph, then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. While Mar el ha Karathom, Wa, Ayan, Agad, Lamed, end quote. Point 6, verse 8, told the reader that Pharaoh summoned all of his brain trust to include, quote, the wise men, the Chakam, end quote, in addition to the magicians, Karathom. So, what's this slide? Does it have any impact? I believe it does. 7, why are we to make a Pharaoh's omission? And truly this only comes about by applying ourselves, digging into the text and seeing the underlying spiritual principles that are involved in this whole thing. We're able to recognize it. So, 8, again, having recognized that the whole ordeal is set up as a witness to Pharaoh concerning Joseph's God, verse 16, the implication behind this omission reveals itself. 9 is the magicians that represented the, quote, religious, end quote, gurus of the time. Those who practiced the occult, practiced the dark arts, etc. They were the pagan priests that you see in all the movies. So they are the sect, the category of his brain trust that were religious in nature, or where they drew their religion from, their principles and their teachings, etc. So 10, they represented the sorcery affiliated with their pagan idolatry, that is, practice of the demonic arts. See Exodus 7, 11, 22, and other references of our word used there in this capacity. Similarly, Egypt is once again involved, and this is in the Exodus, and Moses, God, bringing about the miracles to try to stimulate at least any honest virtue, intellectual honesty in regard to Pharaoh, who remains negative, to release the Jews. And every miracle that Moses brought forward, that God provided for him, you see Pharaoh using his people to try to copy or imitate these things. And Exodus 7, verse 11, here, as the rod becomes a serpent. So Moses and Aaron, verse 10, came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord commanded, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent, verse 9. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and the servants, and became a serpent. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, that's our word, did the same with their secret arts. See, they're associated with sorcerers and secret arts. And then, verse 22, same word, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord has said. So 11, Pharaoh's omission implies that, quote, his gods, with a little g, end quote, could not interpret the dream. And now the challenge is, can Joseph's God do what the little gods couldn't? It's just these subtleties. It's kind of almost blow you away in regards to the impact it has in this whole thing of witness and what's really going on here. 12, Pharaoh, shows volition that is willing, if the evidence of truth is provided, to strongly reconsider the impotence of his false faith, how weak his gods are. You look at any other religion and compare their gods to the God that we serve, the God that we know and understand through the Scriptures. There's not anything that matches it with his interest, with his attributes, with his essence, etc. So 13, God will make that evidence clear. in Joseph's interpretation, as it will also include the solution to the future dilemma at hand. So 14, all Joseph will have to do in later discourse with Pharaoh is to fill in the details as to the salvation adjustment to justice of God. As I stated, I'm inclined to think that was probably made at least by Pharaoh, if not by others. All right, let's take our break and we'll get into our next block of verses.